It's my joy to welcome all of you today to Calvary Bible Church. We continue to worship God this morning with the preaching of His Word, the reading of His Word. And I want to begin in 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 5. If you have your Bible, please turn there with me. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, please, if you have your Bible. For all of our precious visitors, we've been teaching through the book of 2 Corinthians for many, many months now, going on years. We made our way to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And for our church family, you might remember it was all the way back in October, the last time we were in 2 Corinthians. We did a digression on the Reformation, and then we marched into the Advent season. And then, of course, we spent a week on a New Year's charge. Last Lord's Day, we just concentrated on the Lord's table. And this morning, we return to our excellent expository study of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Let's read together, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Let's pray. Our Father, we believe the Word of God is truth. We believe the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a sword, penetrating to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Dear God, I come as a broken man, a sinful man. We have this treasure before us, the Word of God, in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God, not of ourselves. Dear God, hear my prayer today. I pray for your precious flock that you have drawn to this place. Speak to them, dear God, through your Word. Holy Spirit, do the miracle of taking the foolishness of preaching into the realm of the profound and the spiritual, the eternal, that you would be glorified, that you would change hearts today, move people toward you. I pray it would be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 9, please, with me. Look at the word therefore, the beginning of verse 9. It's a very important word in Paul's epistles. It connects us back to the reality of good courage. Look at verse 6 with me, please. Therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. It connects us back to verse 8. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. The truth of verse 8, the courage of Paul, was not a religious sermon. It wasn't a religious platitude. It wasn't a religious cliche. The courage of Paul, the faith of Paul in the resurrection was literal. It was his life. I prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. And this was the motivation behind the fearless attitude of Paul's life and his ministry. When the greatest enemy that faces the Christian, death, has been defeated, there are no more enemies to fear. That leads us to verse 9. Therefore, this afternoon I have the joy and the privilege, the assignment of preaching on the resurrection, and I'll return to this section, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. But this morning, the fearless attitude of Paul is related to this thesis of the resurrection. Therefore, because I know I will be present with the Lord when my earthly life is complete, therefore, what is the result for Paul? What was the result for Sam, who we're going to remember this afternoon? What is the result, by God's grace, for you today? Look at verse 9. We have as our ambition, look at that phrase with me if you have your Bible. We have as our ambition, if you have a Greek Bible, perhaps philotimeomai. It's a tremendous Greek compound word. And all the Greek students know this word. It means to love and honor. It's a tremendous word that Paul uses in this context. And Paul is not using this word ambition like the Greeks or the Romans of his day, where it came to be something of the song of the hypocrite slash politician or worldly man who would do anything or say anything to achieve power, popularity, notoriety, influence. Do you know anyone like that? This is not the ambition of the world. This is not the ambition of the politician. It's very interesting, the Latin word, the etymology of this word going back to the Latin, imbere, from which we get our English word ambition, is fascinating. It was the word for going in both directions. Do you ever know someone who went in both directions in their life? The double-minded, perhaps? Like the worldly man, like the politician, like the hedonist, like the power-hungry, like the money-hungry, who will do anything and say anything, who will go in any direction to achieve their desired end. This word that Paul uses had an unbelievably negative connotation in his time. Going all the way back to the Hebrews of old, Jeremiah used this exact same concept when he said, "But you are seeking great things for yourself. Do not seek them," Jeremiah 45. The ambition of history has always been littered with men who have a wasted life. The ambition of history has always had a negative connotation as men seek what? Glory, riches, fame, at any cost. And so Paul is completely and utterly changing this word into a Christian concept. I found that absolutely fascinating in my study as I was going through this during the week. Paul's taking a concept from the world. He's transforming it into something distinctly Christian. From something that is intensely negative to what is immensely positive. For Paul, his ambition was to love, to honor God, the Lord Jesus. His ambition was to be pleasing to God, the Lord Jesus. Paul used the exact same word in Romans 15:20. I have as my ambition to preach the gospel. And so, our salvation today, precious believer, our forgiveness of sins, the reality of our certain resurrection, compels us, the Christian, to this noble, godly ambition to be pleasing to God, to honor God. In some ways, that was the easy part of the message. Now comes the hard part. The screaming application of this text is what is very seldom said anymore in Christian circles for fear of man. But the application of this passage is only left unsaid by the coward. What is your chief ambition today? What is your chief passion? What is the one thing that is most important to you? If you study the lives of men through the centuries, through the ages, it's a fascinating study. You think about the men who have ruled the world, men who have achieved great things in the eyes of men. You study lives of people that you know. And it's fascinating. You begin to see why Jeremiah had to warn against a self-focused ambition. Money, power, prestige, prominence, pleasure, vain pursuits. If there's one area of life worth having ambition for, beloved, it is to be pleasing to God. Working, serving, striving for the love, the honor, the glory of God, the Lord Jesus. Ultimately, the spark, the fuel that causes this flame to burn, this thesis to become real, it's not simply verse 9. This is just a fascinating context. And for all of us who've studied 2 Corinthians, we're reading this and we're saying, yeah, this is just as deep as the ocean when it comes to Christian teaching. I realize that. But if you think that opening introduction of verse 9 is attention worthy and perhaps just a little bit convicting, look at verse 10 with me. Paul doesn't simply just stop with a sermon pleading with people based on his own life. He doesn't just say, look, you know, I chose to follow Christ, and I chose to follow Jesus as Lord, and I chose to live with this confidence. And you know what? Maybe you should think about that too. But if you don't, okay, that's fine. That's how we teach today. Look at verse 10. The weight of this thesis for the Christian. Now, make no mistake about it. This passage is for the Christian, the believer in the Lord Jesus. God bless you if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ, you're not born again. God welcomes you with open arms to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. This passage is not for you. You will not be in verse 10. You'll be at a different judgment. Look at verse 10 with me. For we must, Paul again, verse 10, speaking to the believers in the Lord who have been born again, who have trusted Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. They're Christians, they're believers. Verse 10. Believers, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not the great white throne of judgment. Verse 10. Believer, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Look at verse 10 with me. Another fascinating verse. If you've studied any Greek at all, or if you haven't, I'll just inform you. This is just a fascinating verse, verse 10 in the original language. Bema tas tu theou, the judgment seat of Christ. Bema here is a very known, well-known word in Paul's day, and it's a word that you know as well. It was that platform. If you've ever watched the Olympic Games, they have the three-prong platform. That's the word that Paul uses here. His readers were aware of this. It's the place where awards were given for the athletic competition. The winners would stand on this platform, and they would receive these wreaths on their head. Those were the awards for winning their race or whatever competition they were involved in. And Paul is illustrating here from the lesser to the greater. I don't know if you've thought about this before. I don't know if you've ever read this before. I don't know if anyone has ever taught you good Christian theology on this subject, believer. But this is something that, by and large, believers have no idea this is even in the Bible, much less believe this. But for the rest of our time, I want to try to help you understand this. Paul is illustrating from the lesser to the greater. He's saying, Christian believer, you're going to stand before the Lord, and you're going to have your life as a Christian evaluated for the purpose of receiving heavenly rewards, heavenly crowns, eternal rewards. There's a striking reference here that would be clear to Paul's readers. They knew the Bema seat. They knew the Isthmian Games. They knew the Olympic Games. Listen to 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. Glorious. Many of the men here have played sports at some level. Many of the men here have been involved in, and ladies perhaps as well, you've been involved in some type of competition. And you remember when you were young and you were involved in athletic competition, the sacrifices, some of us remember what that was like. I do. As a teenager, you wouldn't believe the things that we would do. Get up early and run up hills and put weights on your legs so it was harder. And you'd have four sweatshirts on and it would be 90 degrees and you'd be sweating and you'd be lifting weights and you'd be sore and you'd be training and doing all of these things. And some of you men remember this. And we did that for the hope of 15 minutes of fame as an athlete. We did that to receive a perishable wreath. Paul is saying, if all of these athletes are willing to sacrifice with the goal of winning a wreath on their head, Christian, how much more should we hear God speak to us and have the discipline and the drive and the desire to serve God and glorify God in our body? Look at verse 10. Please go back to verse 10 with me. Look at the phrase, recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done. Again, very important teaching footnote. This is not the great white throne of judgment. There is no sin that is being judged in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Those sins have already been paid for with the blood of Christ. Those sins have been forgiven. In the same way, look at the phrase at the end of verse 10, whether good or bad. This is not the moral scale of good and evil, holy and sinful activities. That's not what's taking place here. Sin has already been judged. It's been taken care of, praise God, with the blood of Jesus, His perfect life, His obedience to the law, His death, His resurrection. This is the evaluation of one's life related to service and ministry for the glory of God. How we have used our talents, our time, our money. What is our chief ambition? Listen to Paul explain this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it has been revealed with fire. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. It's been well said, Paul was comparing worthwhile, eternally valuable activities with useless ones. Christians should spend most of their energy and time with what has eternal value. End quote. You're going to receive an hour plus long testimony of that this afternoon as we remember the life of Sam. This is the lost message in churches. This is the lost message. Where few have an ambition, a life passion for the glory of God, which is evident by the amount of time and effort, energy they expend on the work that God has given them to do, whatever talent or spiritual gift they've been given. And I was thinking about this passage practically. Can you imagine? Can you please imagine with me how your church would change? Wherever you call your home church, or this church, can you imagine how the church would change? Or if you like to plug in the universal church there, that's fine too. Can you imagine how the church would change if every professing believer in every church believed and applied the reality of 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10, and people started to live and evaluate their primary chief ambition in life? Can you imagine the revival the church would have? I realize only God's Holy Spirit can make this real. I mean, this is a joke if the Holy Spirit doesn't empower this message. This is an absolute waste of anyone's time if the Holy Spirit isn't doing the work, trying to compel people to change their focus in life, to expend themselves in a way they haven't before. This is nonsensical. I realize that, and I've prayed the Holy Spirit would speak to one person today and say, you know what? God was speaking to me. And I need to change my priorities. And I have this ambition and that ambition, and I spend time and effort and energy on this, that, and the other thing. But when it comes to the things of God, who am I kidding? And when I stand before the great white judgment seat of Christ, all of that stuff is just going to be burned up and be no more. And God is speaking to his church. And he's saying that the time is short. Learn a lesson from the dead. God's work, the ministry, has always been done by the few, not the many. And this passage, beloved, is about the Holy Spirit saying to you, you know what? Christian, your salvation is real. It's certain if you've put your faith in Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ. You've been justified by faith. You have peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can change that. You have the certainty of your resurrection. Let the Holy Spirit of God compel you to evaluate your primary ambition today. And perhaps change that, prioritize that ambition for the glory of God. Let's pray. We humble ourselves, dear God. We thank you for the blood of Christ. We thank you for his perfect life, his obedience to the law, his death, his burial, his resurrection. We thank you for the reality that salvation is a gift by grace, that whoever believes on the Lord Jesus will be saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works that anyone should boast. We thank you for the free gift of eternal life, dear God, forgiveness of sins. For those of us who count ourselves to be Christians, for those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, for those of us who are born again, dear God, speak to us today. Because of our good courage of what is to come, we have as our ambition, whether on earth or in heaven, to be pleasing to God. Our Father, Holy Spirit, would you impress upon every single person here that for an unbeliever, they'll stand before the great white throne of judgment and all of their sins will be judged and they'll be sent away from you to an eternal hell, away from the presence of God. Move them to faith in Christ today. And for the believer, dear God, teach us this principle that we too will have our lives evaluated so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Bear great fruit through the broken man before you today, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.